Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be working out of a little bit later this morning. So if you want to go ahead and be turning to that passage in Scripture, then you'll be ready when we get there here in just a little bit. We are in a series of lessons called Connected to the Family. Mark introduced this sermon several weeks ago now. And in that first lesson, he identified several markers or indicators of what it means to belong to the family of God here at University Church. And we're kind of working our way through those six indicators or markers that he shared that morning. You've probably forgotten what those were, and I want to just briefly run through them real quickly just to kind of jog your memory this morning as to where we are in this series. The six indicators or markers he shared of what it means to be a member of this family are as follows. Number one, a commitment on all of our part to follow the lead of our elders. That was the first lesson in the series. That was followed up last week with a lesson on a commitment to participate in our assemblies and gatherings, both big, as this assembly would be described, and small, the various other assemblies and meetings that we have throughout the week that are of a much smaller nature than this one. The third one was a commitment to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. That's the one we're going to be talking about today. And the three lessons that are yet to be presented, a commitment to use our gifts in service to others, that will be next week. And that will be followed by a commitment to financially support the work of this church. And then the last lesson in this series will be a commitment on all of our parts to grow spiritually into the fullness and likeness of Jesus. Now, there are other markers, other indicators of what it would look like to be a member of this family, but these are six that we've identified and felt would be good for us to address. These are also the very same lessons that were presented in a much briefer form to a group of new members who recently went through what we called University 101, which is an introduction to the university family that we hope from now on, whenever someone places membership in this family, very soon thereafter, they will be a part of University 101. And in that class, we will share with those new members this very same material. What does it mean to be a member of this church? What do you expect from me? What do you want from me? What does it mean to be a member of the University Church of Christ? Well, this is what we're saying it looks like. This is what we are hoping all of our members will embrace and commit themselves to, and especially those who are new to this family. We want you to know, here's what we expect of you. Here's what you need to know about what it means to be a member of the University Church of Christ. So this is kind of part of a bigger picture that we're trying to plug into and make a part of our church. All right, this morning, we want to look at this idea of being connected to the family of God means that I am committed to living up to the calling I've received in Christ. So what is that? All right, let's talk a little bit about that. The book of Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, let me do just a little bit of prep work before we look at some things out of chapter 4. The church in Ephesus was a very diverse congregation of baptized believers. It contained both Jew and Gentile members. And up to this point in the letter that Paul wrote to that church, basically chapters 1 through chapter 3, Paul talks about what Jesus had done to reconcile these two groups to each other and to God, thus making them one group. If you just want to look with me, or you can just listen if you want to, if you want to back up just a chapter or so in the letter of Ephesians, if you've got your Bibles open, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Paul really summarizes all of what he's talking about in the first two or three chapters of the letter he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Here's what he says. For he, Jesus, is our peace, and he made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one. He's made us one, Paul says. Jesus has made us one by destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose in doing this was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. So out of these two groups, very different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, Jesus has done what was necessary to reconcile those two groups together to actually make them one group instead of two. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's a reference to the Gentiles. And peace to those who were near, that's the Jews. For through him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. So the first half of this letter, Paul is talking about things that have to do with what has happened in Jesus and how Jesus has managed to bring us all together under the banner of his name, and we are all now members of God's household, the temple of God. At one time, we were not part of this family, but now we are. Now we are members of God's household. That's kind of the first part of the letter to the church at Ephesus. The second part is the practical part of the letter, and that is, what does that look like? Okay? What does it mean to be part of the household of God? What does that change? As one who has surrendered to Christ, what does that mean my life looks like now? Okay? So in the first part of the letter, Paul talks about what Jesus has done. In the second half of the letter, he talks about, okay, now that Jesus has done this, this is what that looks like in your life. This is how you flesh it out. This is how it plays out. This is now who you are in Christ. This is now what your life looks like. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul begins by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord now, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Notice something about the language here. Paul's an apostle. He could, and on certain occasions, he did command people to do certain things. But on this occasion, he doesn't fall back onto his apostolic authority and command them. Rather, he says, I urge you. In other words, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. Those of us in here who are parents, there are times when we say, you will clean your room, right? You will brush your teeth. You will take a bath, right? You will do your homework. There are other times, please, please clean your room, right? Paul is begging, pleading with this young church full of Gentiles and Jewish Christians who, if they've not done it with each other in that church, they've done it in other places, they've fought and they've bickered. You're a Jew, you're a Gentile, you're this, you're that. Now Paul says, you're one in Christ. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I urge you, live up to this calling that you've received in Christ. What does that look like, though? What do you mean? How is that to play out in my life? What does that look like? Read along with me. Verse 2. Pretty bad when the preacher can't find Ephesians. Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean, live up to this calling I've received? Look at what he says. Don't be, I'm going to insert a few things here. I think it's implied. Don't be arrogant. Don't be rough and coarse with each other. Paul says, be humble and gentle. Don't be impatient. Don't run over each other. Be patient and bear with one another in love. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm urging you, Paul says. I'm begging you. For the sake of your witness, for the sake of what Jesus has done for you, embrace this calling that the gospel has now placed on you. And what that means, folks, is that our lives now are to be different than they were before we came to Christ. Look down just a few more verses if you've got your scripture open. Paul's not going to let anybody get away with not really knowing what he's talking about. So down around what we call verse 17, he spells it out even clearer. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. Now he's kind of shifted. Now he's kind of leaning on his apostolic authority. I insist on this. Listen to me, church, is what Paul's saying. This is important. I insist on this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul is going to talk in the next few verses about those who are still living separated from God. But he's writing to people who are no longer in that condition, but who are being tempted to act like they're still separated from God. And so Paul says, I insist that you stop living like Gentiles. And that would be those who are separated from God. You're not separated from God. Quit living like it. If it could just be that bold. I insist that you must no longer live as those who are separated from God. In the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul is talking about people who are separated from God, and he's talking to people who are no longer separated from God, and he's saying to the people who are no longer separated from God, quit living like people who are separated from God. Does that make sense? You see what he's saying? Quit living like people who are separated from God. Quit living like people who are still corrupted and separated from God, whose hearts are hard and who are indulging in all kinds of sensuality and in all kinds of greed. Quit living like the people you used to be before you came into the family of God. Quit doing that. That's not who you are anymore. Continue reading. Look at what Paul says next. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Back when you were separated from God, back when you had hard hearts, back when you were not in Christ, you were taught in regard to the former way of life to put that off, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like, you look at it, it's right there in front of you. In Christ, we are created to be like God. We have been created to be like God in all righteousness and holiness. Man, this is hard stuff, but it's stuff we need to know. Paul is saying to a group of people who were now part of the household of God, quit living like people who don't know God. You've put that life off. That's not who you are anymore. You, in Christ, have been created to be like God in all righteousness and holiness. You, Paul says, have put off the old self and have put on the new self. That's a good image, isn't it? It's one that we can get our minds around. We've put something off and we've put something on. We've put off the corrupted self, the self that was dying, the self that was lost, that was messed up, that was going nowhere, and we've put on a life in which we've been created to be like God. There is a really neat story that comes out of C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read any of those? I knew Laura's hand would be the first to go up. Like, right here. She probably read them all numerous times. I'm betting, yes, she has. So you're going to know the story that I'm going to tell. Some others of you may know it as well. It comes from the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's a book about a boy named Eustace who has no idea what a pain he is to other people because he's so wrapped up in himself. He and his friends are shipwrecked on an island. And while everyone else scurries to help repair the damaged ship, Eustace slips off to avoid the work and take a nap. He finds a cave on the island, and that looks like a good place to take a nap. So he goes into the cave, but as he enters the cave, he is startled to find a dragon. But fortunately, the dragon is dead, and so there's no danger there. And lo and behold, the dragon is dead and lying on a pile of treasure. Rubies, diamonds, gold, all kinds. A king's ransom of treasure. And so Eustace begins to stuff his pockets full of rubies and diamonds and gold and coins and all kinds of things. And after a while, he's loaded down with all this treasure. And then he remembers why he went into the cave in the first place. He came in here to take a nap. And so he lies down on the treasure to take a nap. After he's had a good long nap, he wakes up and he's startled because it would appear the dragon that was dead must have had a partner, and that partner is now in the cave with him because he sees wisps of smoke coming out in front of his eyes. But he notices some things that are unusual. He notices that his tears of fear have steam in them when they hit the coins that are on the floor. And he notices as he begins to run out of the cave trying to escape the dragon that instead of running like a boy, he's running on all fours. And he finally comes to a pool of water and he looks into the pool of water and he's startled to find a dragon looking back at him. And he realizes that he has become a dragon. Suddenly, he sees Aslan, a lion, approaching him. And in Lewis's books, Aslan is the figure for Jesus. And the lion comes up to Eustace and takes him and leads him to a beautiful garden with a pool of crystal clear water. And Eustace looks at the water, hoping it might heal some of his hurts and pains. But as he approaches the pool, Aslan says, "You must undress first." First, Eustace is perplexed, but then he realizes the lion means he has to shed his scaly dragon-like skin. And so he begins to peel the skin off of his arms and his legs. And the first layer comes off. And he's thinking, "I'm good, I'll get in the pool." But he looks and there's another layer of skin underneath him. And he peels that off and he's ready to jump in the pool. But he sees there's another layer beneath him. And he begins to realize, "I can't get rid of this dragon skin that is on me." And that's when Aslan comes up to him and says, "You'll have to let me undress you." Here's how the story goes. "I was afraid of his claws, but I was pretty nearly desperate, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart, and when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the three other times, only they hadn't hurt. And suddenly there was my skin lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and as soft as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me I didn't like that very much, for I was very tender now that I had no skin. And he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone. And then I saw why I had turned into a boy again. In this story, Lewis, I think, gives us a beautiful picture of what it means to surrender to Jesus. In Christian baptism, the old self, the selfish, corrupted, the separated, lost self, is replaced with the new self, the one created to be like God in all righteousness and wholeness. But again, what does that look like? Look at what Paul does in the rest of this letter. He says, now that you've been created to be like God, stop lying to each other. Speak truthfully to each other. See, lying and deceitfulness, that's old self behavior. Speaking truthfully is new self behavior. Paul says, stop stealing. Instead, work with your hands so that you'll have some money to share with those who don't have what they need. Stealing is old self behavior. Working with our hands and sharing what we have is new self behavior. Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Quit tearing other people down with your words. That's old self behavior. Instead, build others up with your words. That's new self behavior. Get rid of all anger and bitterness and rage, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's old self behavior. Instead, he says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's new self behavior. Get rid of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. That's old self behavior. Get rid of obscenity and foolish talking and coarse joking. Those are out of place in people who've been created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Instead, offer thanksgiving. That's new self behavior. Quit getting drunk. That's old self behavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and give praise to God. That's new self behavior. Do you see what he's doing here? Do you see what he's calling us to? We who have been baptized into Christ, who now wear the name of Christ, who've had the old self that was corrupted, selfish, lost, dark, ignorant, put to death, we've now put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, and that means we got to keep putting to death all these old behaviors that we used to do without even thinking about, because that's no longer who we are. Now, we've been called to live this new life in Christ. And so Paul says, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, live a life that is worthy of the calling you've received. So, family of God here at University Church of Christ, what does it mean to be a member of this family? It means that together we're going to help each other live like God. That's what we're called to do. We're going to help each other live up to our calling. What have we been called to do? We've been called to be like God. We've been called to love like God. We've been called to speak to each other like God. We've been called to lift God's name up in thanksgiving. We're going to help each other live like God. That's why we need to be together, right? As Mark talked about last week. Because here's the thing. None of us is going to do this perfectly. We're going to struggle with it. The church in Ephesus struggled with it. That's why Paul wrote them. That's why he's writing this letter. That's why he's trying to help them. That's why he's begging with them. That's why he's encouraging them. They didn't get it perfectly either. We're not going to get it perfectly. But we're going to help each other. Why? Because we're now part of the family of God, and that's what family does. Okay? When you see someone in your family who is doing something that's unhealthy to them, what do? What should you do? Help them, right? If someone in your family is doing something that's going to hurt them, that's not unhealthy for them, that's going to take them down a path, that's going to hurt their bodies and hurt their spirits and hurt their souls, what do? We want to help that person. We want to encourage that person, right? Same thing here. What do? What should you do when you see me acting in a way that isn't consistent with what I claim to be a Christian? help me? Thank you, Frank. Yeah. Do you run me out of town? Do you run me out on a rail? Do you condemn me? Do you judge me? Do you what? No. You come to me and you say, Charlie, 20 some odd years ago at a softball game, I threw a bat. And after the game was over, Bobby said, don't do that. That's not who you are. So that's what we do for each other. It's what family does for each other. When family's not acting like they ought to be acting, brother, that's not cool. That's not good. That's not who we are. We've been created to be like God, and that's not godly behavior. That's not judging. That's not condemning. That's not trying to say to someone, I'm better than you. That's taking an interest. We're in this together. Supposed to be. We're in this together. And so what does it mean to be connected to this family? It means we're going to help each other be the people God wants us to be. Again, none of us are going to do it perfectly. That's why we need each other's help. That's why we need grace, and that's why we need each other. Because we're not going to do it perfectly. But we're traveling this journey together, and we're going to be committed to helping each other get to where we want to go. So, I urge you, Paul says. I beg with you, I plead you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We want to be the people God wants us to be. We want to be the blessing to this community God wants us to be. Let's help each other do that. Amen. 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 If we can help you begin a journey with Christ today to take off the old and put on the new, we would love to witness your beginning to follow Jesus. If we all need help, if we need help today, maybe some aspect of our life is just not on track. Let's pray for each other. Let's help each other. Let's encourage each other so that none of us misses what God has in store for us. Amen? Amen. Bless somebody you're sitting next to. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.